want to greet each one in the precious name of Jesus this morning. I've been blessed by being here and worshiping with you. And as we talked about in the adult Sunday school class, we want our worship to be that which honors and glorifies God and does not bring honor to man, but is something that comes from each of our hearts and inspires us into a closer walk with the Savior. You can turn to Matthew chapter 19. We want to read a few verses there. It's good to worship with you again this morning. As I said earlier, bring you greetings from church at Elida. We're also having winter there. And I find it interesting as I go from place to place in the warmth that is within a group of believers. It can be cold outside, it can be blustery and snowy and whatever, but there can be warmth in our hearts as we commune together. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 23 to 26, we'll just talk about that a little bit. Jesus is talking to them about how it is so hard for a rich person to get into the kingdom of God. Maybe before I go farther, I should say what the title of the message this morning would be is The Mathematics of Grace. But he's talking about how hard it is to get into the kingdom of heaven when we have riches obscuring the path, clouding our minds. In verse 24, he says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And his disciples are amazed about this. And then Jesus gives them a good, solid truth there. He says, with men, it's impossible to do that. But with God, all things are possible. Oh, so now we're relying on God. And we find over and over in the workings with Jesus, with his disciples, that they didn't quite get it. And remember that their mindset was on an earthly kingdom, on an earthly king. And they never quite caught on, it seemed like, until after the resurrection, until after Jesus' ascension, in fact, as to what Christ was really talking. Because we find in verse 27 a very interesting concept in Peter's mind. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Do you have that mentality this morning? We've been a good Christian. I've been a Christian since I was 11 or 12 years old, and my parents were good Christians, and well, they were in mission work in Kentucky, and that ought to count for something, shouldn't it? And God owes me somehow. You know, I've forsaken all and followed him. Well, is that really true? We could get off in another discussion there, but the disciples had forsaken their livelihood. Perhaps they had been gone from some of their families for a long time. I don't know. They said, we follow thee. What shall we have therefore? What shall we have therefore? And Jesus answers them, verse 28. He says, verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. My, that's pretty nice. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit an everlasting life. Now, what do you think the disciples are thinking by now? This is great. We chose the right vocation. We got on the right ship. We really made it. But then he says, verse 30, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And he throws this in, and I'm sure the disciples are puzzled. What does he mean? We're first. Oh, yeah. And he says that possibly we'll be last. Well, what's going on here? I have a story to read. It's getting dark, and nervously she paces in her modest home. She is worried. Nervously, she sweeps the dirt floor from one side to the next. She stares into the darkness. It is late, and she begins to pray. Oh God, where is my Joseph? Where is he, Lord? It is getting late, and I know he didn't find work today. I went to the marketplace, and I saw him still standing there late in the afternoon. Oh Lord, where is he? Has something happened to him, or is he too ashamed to come home again empty-handed? Her prayer is broken by a tug on her dress. It's her 5-year-old daughter, Elizabeth. Little Elizabeth asks, Mama, where is Daddy? Why has Daddy not come home yet? Is he bringing us something to eat? Mama, I'm hungry. And with that, the door bursts open and he says, Hello, Elizabeth. Hello, Rebecca. Prepare the table. We have a feast. Look, I have bread. I have cheese. I have figs. And for the two women in my life, a little bit of honey. Joseph, where did you get all this? I know you didn't work. I went by the marketplace and saw you standing there late in the day. He said, The most marvelous thing happened to me today. I was standing in the marketplace waiting for someone to come by and hire me. The day was getting late and many had given up. Others had gone to work and just a few of us were standing there. I just couldn't come home empty-handed again. I couldn't stand another night just lying in bed when sleep would not come. The growling of my empty stomach could not drown out her words, Daddy, I'm hungry. I was almost ready to give up when around the 11th hour, the most unusual thing happened. A fellow came up and he asked us why we weren't working. We said, no one has hired us. He said, I'll hire you. Come on and work. It was late in the day, but a few pennies were better than nothing at all. So I went and worked in the vineyard. There were people there who had been working a long time. You could tell they were tired and hot and dusty. We worked for only an hour. Then the landowner gathered us together to pay us. And would you believe he paid us first? The ones who had only worked an hour? Not those who had worked 3 hours or 6 hours or 9 hours or 12 hours. And would you believe he gave us wages for an entire day? We worked one single hour, and we were paid for an entire day. I was so happy. I was so joyous. I ran to the marketplace and bought all this food. Doesn't it look good? Isn't it wonderful? We shall have a feast tonight. As I was in the marketplace, I heard some of the workers who had worked longer than I had grumbling. They were just downright mad. I didn't say anything. I just came on home. I just couldn't wait to get home and spread this feast before your eyes. Let us gather around the table and thank God for the favor he has bestowed upon us. Joseph, may I ask a word? Yes. I'm curious, why are there just 3 loaves instead of the customary 4? And are my eyes deceiving me? It looks like someone has cut off half the cheese. Well, you're right. I hope it's okay. But on the way home, I thought of the widow Sarah, and I stopped by her house and gave her some of the bread and cheese. And wiping moisture from her eyes, Rebecca says, Oh, my dear Joseph, my kind and generous Joseph, you know that it is more than all right. Let's bow and thank God. As you think of that, and you may have recognized a parable from God's Word in that story. I didn't write that story, incidentally. I found that somewhere. What does God owe you? As you are faithful to God, what do you expect your reward will be? Yes, we all look at the opportunity to live for God and know that the end result is eternal life, and we're blessed by that. We love that thought, that someday the trials, the troubles of 2013 will be behind us, and we will experience eternal bliss and joy with Jesus Christ in eternity. But do we expect that maybe our place in heaven will be a little better than someone else's because of what we have done here on this earth? Are we content? Question number 2. Are we content with the blessings that God gives us daily? You know, I seen a skit one time where a man came up to a young lady and he gave her a little, it's one of the 6-ounce bottles of Coke. She was delighted with that until he gave someone else a 12-ounce bottle of Coke and someone else a 1-liter bottle and someone else a 2-liter bottle. And then her 6-ounce bottle of Coke wasn't anything to her because she was comparing what she had with what someone else had received. So, you know, that question there is, am I going to be willing to be content with what God blesses me with and look at it as a blessing, and not that, you know, I didn't get what I deserve. I deserve better than this. Another way to look at that, question number three, when others are blessed with material and physical blessing, and we are not, how do we respond? We hear about someone, some other brother, that he did a job and it really turned out well, cost him less to do than he was expecting, and he did really well on that. And we struggled along and broke even on the last job that we did. And do we rejoice with that brother? Maybe we suffer some illness, some physical handicap, and others are so healthy, and we just wonder, why does God allow that? I'm faithful. I'm doing what God wants me to do. Why does God allow me, his faithful servant, to suffer here in this life? When we are mistreated by someone, question number four, when we are mistreated by someone, what do we wish God would do to them? Now, yeah, we're good, non-resistant Anabaptists, right? We would never wish something bad on someone else. Right? I hope so. But if someone steals our things, if someone touches our family some way, what is our response? Let's go to Matthew chapter 20 and read the parable there, begin at verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And if we look at this, I'm just going to stop every once in a while and talk about some of the characters here. We see this householder. This is a picture of God. God has a place for people to work for him, whether it's in Bangladesh, whether it's in Altoona, whether it's in Elida. Wherever you find your role of service, God has opportunity for you to work there. And God wants you to work early. He doesn't want you to wait till the last minute to start your project, but he wants you to get at it and get busy. He is, he equals the householder here. And we find him going out early in the morning. This was a little bit out of the ordinary in that the householder usually sent his steward to do that. We find a very personal God here in verse 1. And it says that he talked to the men standing in the marketplace. These were men that came to be hired as day laborers. And for a little background there, we find, if you look into the history of that day, these men were actually on a lower scale than slaves to some extent, because they were only, they worked for a day, they were paid for a day. It was a very precarious existence that they lived, and having a family just added to that burden. The amount of money they received for a day's work was enough to provide for a family for a day. That's all. Slaves took more upkeep. You bought a slave, you were responsible by the laws of that time to take care of that slave when they were sick, when there wasn't anything to do in the vineyard. Slaves were actually more costly to the homeowner or the vineyard owner. So this was a good way to get work done, but it was kind of risky. Many times the people that were standing here in the marketplace were men who could not have their own business or do work on their own. Sometimes they were handicapped physically. Sometimes they were outcasts, very poor. Perhaps they had committed some crime and were not accepted by society anymore, but they would come there, and if they were lucky, if there was landowners that needed help, they would be hired. So that's the kind of people that are staying there. And he finds this group of men, and the typical scene at a place like this was for the person that was coming looking for help to pick out the strongest, the best. And I don't know. I don't know how he did that. And we really can't apply that in a spiritual way in our hearts and lives. I'm just trying to give you some background as to how they looked at things there. Okay, verse 3. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Okay, notice that in verse 2 he agrees that they will work for him for a penny that day. After that time, every group that he asks to work for him is not given a contract price. There is no mention of a contract, just whatever's right, I'll pay you. And more than likely, those men were thinking that it's going to be prorated. I think we know what that word means. That, you know, it's going to, if he pays the men that started at 6 o'clock in the morning, this was a 6 o'clock in the morning to 6 o'clock in the evening job. If he pays them a certain amount, we're going to get paid a certain percentage of that ourselves. Verse 4, and he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth, the ninth hour, and did likewise. So we have him going out at 6 o'clock, 9 o'clock in the morning, 12 o'clock noon, and also at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And about the 11th hour, about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. If you wanted to call a day's wages $120, they could only expect to get 10, right? Because, they're looking at only an hour's worth of work at the end of the day. They were hoping to get $10. And how would you feel if when the man came to pay you, you were paid for the whole day? Verse 8, so when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. Okay, imagine that. There's a group of workers. Let's say there's 30 people standing around, and he calls the ones that were hired last. And they walk up to the steward, and the vineyard owner leans over and says, pay them a full day's wages. What do you think happened in the hearts of those that had worked there since 6 o'clock? I think they were excited. Wow. This is really our lucky day for us. We're going to get paid well. If they worked an hour and got paid $120, think what we're going to get. But then he calls the next group, and they get paid $120. I'm not quite sure. It's just a day's wages, whatever. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, finally they get down to the first group, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. God owes us some way. We've put in our whole life serving God and following him, and you're going to pay us the same as you pay that person that has the deathbed experience with God? It just doesn't seem right. We as human beings somehow, I don't know if it's a learned thing or if it's just part of our makeup as human beings, we want life to be fair. Now, we don't mind if the fairness goes, you know, that life is more fair to us than someone else, but certainly not less fair. We don't want that. We want life to be fair. And as you look at, I'm guessing that you struggle with some of the same things that I do, that certain stories, you just, why did God let that happen? How was that fair? Here is a faithful follower of God. Think of Job. Ever read that and just, you know, and we know the end of the story of Job, so we say, okay, he got back his stuff, but what about his children? You can't replace your children. I don't care if he did have more children. What about that first 10 that he lost? Was it fair? Verse 12 again, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour. Thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Didn't you agree on a contract price? take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. Those men evidently would have rather that he would have went to that marketplace and just handed out some money. Just given money to like beggars, that type of thing. I'm guessing they would have been more all right with that than the fact that they came and worked for an hour and were given what seemed to them to be wages. Those who worked that hour realized that what they received from that vineyard owner, and that's what we need to realize, that what we receive from God is a gift. It is not wages. It's not what I can do next week, my ability to somehow reach people for Christ, somehow lead my family in a more excellent way, or something like that, that is going to procure favor for me with God, with Christ. When we feel like that God owes us something, we're going down the wrong path. We're going down the wrong way. The wage was a gift, a surprise, a wonderful delight. And there are Christians who feel that God's generosity to them is unearned and undeserved, and they are surprised at the generosity of God. Instead of focusing on what someone else is receiving in their spiritual walk, or material and physically, instead of focusing on that, are you focusing on what God is doing for you? I don't care what your position is in life, you can always find someone that is a lot worse off than you are. It seems that's been my experience. And I find that as I even talk to people that live in other localities where the way of living is not as nice as it is here in the United States. They also can look around them and find other people that life is more difficult, that life has dealt them more blows than it has them. You know, as religious people, we can be just religious. We can do all the right things. We can go to church. We can obey our parents by going to church and doing what needs to be done. And we kind of have this feeling that, well, it's time for me to accept the Lord, and we do that. And I don't want to make light of that. I want parents to encourage their children in that way. I want that to happen. We can be baptized. We can just go on and on down the line as what part of your specific culture. And you can do it all right. And at the end of the day, God still doesn't owe you anything. Another place in the Bible says that when we have done our best, when we have done everything that is our duty to do, we are still unprofitable servants. We haven't really earned anything by our ability to excel for God. Too often we're apt to say, God, I deserve your blessing. I have earned your blessing because of my faithful behavior to you and the church throughout the years. And Jesus said back in verse 30 of chapter 19, he said, those that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And then he says that again in verse 16 of chapter 20. He actually begins and finishes this story with that same thought. Notice also in verse 11, and verse 10 and 11, notice an entitlement mentality that God owes me something, or the world owes me something. I guess one thing that has brought this message dear, close to my heart is as I've worked with some people over the past couple years who feel like that because God has dealt, life. Let's just say life has dealt blows in their life. God has allowed things in their life that seem hard, and they are. That somehow that because of that, the world, and especially my church, that they owe me. I shouldn't have to work anymore. I shouldn't have to function anymore. I'm just going to pull back in my shell and not do anything anymore. And it's an entitlement mentality. It says somehow because I have experienced these things, the world, the church, other people owe it to me. As we think about this attitude and how it affects us, what are some of your thoughts? Here's some other questions to get your mind thinking. As you look at this story, this parable, where do you place yourself in the story? Where do you come in at? And a lot of us would say, oh, we're the 6 o'clock workers. We started at 6 in the morning. Well, are we also of the nature that they were? Do we have the same attitude that God owes us? And I'm not suggesting here that we wait until the last minute to become a Christian. That's not the idea here. I think that if those men that had worked all day long had had the right attitude, there would have been a blessing in their life that the ones that worked an hour would have missed, just because they were able to work in God's vineyard. There was a blessing there that money couldn't buy. And yet they were only interested in the gain, monetary gain in their life. So think about that. Where do you place yourself in the story? Okay? And we talked about Job a little bit. Do you struggle with stories like that? There's different stories in the Bible you can read about. And we see how things happen there. We wonder about that. What about the story about the rich man and Lazarus? We're all for Lazarus, aren't we? And don't we get a little bit of satisfaction about what happened to the rich man? Maybe wouldn't want to quite say it that way, but he got what was coming to him, didn't he? Do we really feel sorry for that rich man and his brothers that are headed for a place of torment? Well, he enjoyed life. See, it's all about our idea of what's fair and the way our logic works. What about Jonah's response to the Ninevites? Do we look at that in a godlike way? Or do we kind of understand where Jonah was coming from? Yeah. Jonah knew what God was going to do. And when that gourd was destroyed, why, the anger that surged through Jonah, sometimes we can feel that too. Whenever we allow the things of this life, the things of this world, to become so important to us that they supersede the spiritual. Jonah should have been glad that there was people saved, that God's hand of judgment was stopped and that judgment was spared from those people. And yet because of his sense of fairness, and I don't know, we can't go back into Jonah's life and find out what happened to relatives of his, that maybe they were killed by Assyrians or something like that. We don't know all that. But there was something in Jonah that made him despise the Assyrians and say, the Ninevites. And when God granted them favor, he was disgusted with it. How do we respond to something like that? I've always wondered, too, in this parable back in Matthew 20, was the first group the only ones that grumbled? Or were there people in the middle somewhere that kind of waited to see how things came out and joined in the grumbling then also? I'm hoping that every other group, and I wish the first group also, would have been thankful and rejoiced in the bounty, the undeserved blessing that comes from God. Here's what someone wrote. Jesus' story makes no economic sense, and that was his intent. He was giving us a parable about grace, which cannot be calculated like a day's wages. And remember that God gives us grace enough for today. just like the day's wages for the day laborers. It was just enough for their needs for that day. And God gives us enough grace. It's not like we can get a bank account with grace in it and we can pull from that. God's grace is sufficient for the moment. The employer in Jesus' story did not cheat the full-day workers. No, the full-day workers got what they were promised. Their discontent arose from the scandalous mathematics of grace. They would not accept that their employer had the right to do what he wanted with his money when it meant paying scoundrels 12 times what they deserved. Significantly, many Christians who study this parable identify with employees who put in a full day's work rather than the add-ons at the end of the day. We like to think of ourselves as responsible workers, and the employer's strange behavior baffles us, as it did the original hearers. We risk missing the story's point that God dispenses gifts, not wages. None of us gets paid according to merit, for none of us comes close to satisfying God's requirements for a perfect life. If paid on the basis of fairness, we would all end up in hell. Then that suddenly becomes very serious to us. That if I am going to try to work my way into heaven, if somehow the fruits of a life spent for God are going to obtain for me eternal glory, then I need to realize this truth, that based on the best work that I can do, I'll end up in hell because I cannot satisfy God's requirements. God's grace is just what we need for every minute, every hour, and every day for every situation. Let's not be jealous of other people when they receive that grace. God's grace is for everyone. And don't get it mixed up with mercy. There is some relationship there, but I see mercy as God forgiving us for our past wrong and wiping away our sin. And then I find grace as unmerited favor that provides for the things I'm going to face today. They're both free, and they're both very undeserved. But grace takes God's gifts to another level. That's the way I see it. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." May the Lord bless.